chapter 10 tonight, Luke chapter 10. And boy, I tell you what, it's good, man, singing and fellowshipping and looking at the Word. And just think about that, man. I mean, what else could we be doing tonight that would be as good or more important than, you know, worshiping the Lord and looking at His Word, being encouraged by the Word? Amen. Man, I'll tell you what, yes, sir. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, this is a familiar text for us tonight. The Bible says, and Jesus answering said, well, there was a question up above. Let me read that. And this man tried to tempt the Lord in verse 29. He said, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus gave him a parable and he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again tonight, as we mentioned already, fellowship time, singing. Lord, just being good to us. We know you love us and we're thankful for that. Lord, I pray now that, again, our hearts are open, our minds to your word tonight. Speak to each one here. You know every need that we have, Lord. You know of our needs that we're not even aware of yet. And I pray that you encourage us through this preaching tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we've been looking so far. You know, when we started out with this, I was talking about the fact that, you know, we see the paintings that we see of Jesus are mostly incorrect. I know where they came from, and we know that because the Bible tells us that Christ looked like, he just was an average-looking person. He didn't stand out in any way, shape, or form. He fit right in his portrait. But we don't really have a picture of Jesus as a painting would have been. But we do have what the Bible gives us a picture of Christ, mostly dealing with his character. And there's a lot to say about that, and so I've been talking about it. And we started out, the very first thing, and I think one of the most outstanding things about Jesus was his holiness, man. I mean, he's God, and holiness is something that, you know, we need to think about that today. It's missing in a lot of our thoughts in Christian lives, but that's, you know, Christ, that was the overriding characteristic that overrode his love. I mean, he couldn't forgive us, just sweep our sins under the rug. No, he had to die on the cross because his holiness would not allow it. Sin had to be paid for, and somebody had to pay, and Jesus said, I'll do it. And so his holiness, you know, it overrode love. He is love, but holiness was a, if there's a pecking order to it, it was a higher characteristic of Christ, or attribute, if we want to use attribute, might be a better word. And then the second thing was his love for the Father, that he wanted to do the Father's will because of his love for the Father. We looked at that. And then last week, we looked at his love for men, or mankind. The love that Jesus had for man was another outstanding characteristic. Now, by the way, when we're saved and God gives us his Holy Spirit, and that's God himself dwelling in us, and we know what the fruit of the Spirit is, and we can, all these things would be things that would show up. It shows up in our life. Should. If it's Christ living his life in us, we're crucified with Christ, yet we live, not I, but Christ that lives within me, then these things should be in the Christian person's life. These attributes would come out. I know we're still dealing with the flesh to some degree, but we're supposed to take up our cross daily, right, and crucify that old flesh. And so these same things should shine in our life. And so tonight, you know, we're going to look at his compassion. His compassion. Christ, that was another outstanding attribute of Christ. And there's a lot in the Bible about his compassion, by the way. I don't think I'll exhaust the topic by any stretch of the imagination, or we're going to be here a long time if I do. But, you know, we in our text of the Good Samaritan, that's a familiar verse for us. And we can see two things in this text right here. One of them is, you know, what we should do. We see, you know, it kind of reveals, it tells us what we should do, but it also tells us that is really a picture of Christ as well. What he has done is what he has done. And, you know, we talk about that, boy, the Levite, which represents the law, couldn't do anything for us. It just passed by on the other side. It didn't have compassion. The law didn't have compassion. It was right. It was just. It's good. But it didn't have compassion. It passes us by. And the priest, you know, formality, the formal religion doesn't have anything for the hurting world, the lost sinner. It doesn't have that either, you know. But the Samaritan, he represented Christ and what he did. We'll kind of look at that a little bit as we go along. So the very first thing we'll look at, and I just got two main points with a lot of little subpoints. Eileen didn't mark those down, so if you keep notes, you'll have to just pay attention. I'm sorry about that, but you'll have to do that. Very first thing, object of his compassion, is the word is multitudes. It's all throughout the Bible that Jesus, we'll find this, that he was moved with compassion, it says, many times because of the multitudes. That's a lot of people. Matthew 9:36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, two things about, you know, about that, and another point was, notice it said that he was moved with compassion. We'll find out, I'll probably have something here a little later, but we'll find out that, you know, it's not just abstract compassion. Yeah, well, he had compassion. That compassion moved him to do something. So this, you know, notice now this should be in our life. This should be in the Christian life, because if Christ is living in us, then those things will say, it's moved. Something happened. He has, in that text, he was moved with compassion for physical needs. He saw that they fainted because it was a long time in the day. I'll go over that again in a little bit. But then also their spiritual needs. They were sheep scattered, like having no shepherd. They didn't know what to do. So he would look at these multitudes. And listen, I'm telling you what. Multitudes of people. There's multitudes of people in this world that don't have a clue. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know about salvation. They don't even know that they're lost. They think that they're going to get to heaven by their good works. I got a guy I got to talk to down the road. I'm just, man, I blew it one time when I had a chance. The door couldn't have swung open any wider than it did. And I just, for some dumb reason, I'm going to talk to him, though. God's just like laid it on me to talk to him about that. But we think about that. We see a lot of multitudes today that are distressed because they don't have any shepherd. Man, they don't know who or what to follow. I mean, they'll follow anything. I mean, we look on Facebook. They got a little thing like people following. I mean, a whole lot of what's on Facebook you probably don't need to be following. I mean, I understand what it means. You know, you see something you like, you're selling a product, people are, but that's what they'll follow. But, you know, Vance Havner said, boy, you give people a badge and a certificate, and you know, America is great joiners. They'll join up with anything if they get a badge and a certificate. But people, they don't know what to follow. The culture cleaning up on people because they don't know. They're looking for things, a multitude there, so they'll follow lies. My goodness, it's, you know, that's evident all over the place in the world today. It's amazing how people will follow a lie so quick with no proof, no evidence, and you've got the facts and the proof, and they don't want to follow the truth. And so cults, fads, anything, people just will follow anybody that acts like they know something. You know what? You just got to act like you know what you're talking about, whether you know what you're talking about or not. You just act like you know, sound like you know what you're talking about, and everybody get on board, because most people are not they're not leaders, they're followers. Most people are followers, man. They'll do a lot of things if somebody will just lead them to doing it. Problem is, if they're not leading you to the truth, don't have the truth, you're going to follow them down the wrong path. And so we see there's multitudes out there, they just don't know. And here we are, folks. Here we are. We got the truth of God's word, man. We're the ones that have the book right here. We've got the words of eternal life. And they're out there all over the place following everything under the sun to live longer or whatever they want. And we've got the words, man. We should be out, man. We got a golden opportunity. I was talking this morning about how this is our time, man. God's got us in this time. We're in the last days. There's desperate people out there. There's people that are distraught and not sure about anything, and I can understand why. But we have got the truth, and we need to be willing and ready to tell somebody about Jesus and lead them to the Lord, man. Listen, let God take care of it. I can't worry about all the minutiae of detail with how God's going to do what with what and who. Just give them the truth and let God work on their heart, deal with their heart, and at least somebody will tell them the truth. Maybe a lot of people won't follow. I don't know. That's not our department. Our department is going and telling, and the believing deal is up to God and, you know, and them. And so we should do that. But so we see that here, you know, the Pharisees, they kind of look down on the multitudes of people, you know, because of their the pride. Listen, man, but listen, don't blame them. We got the same deal too. We got it too. And you know, they kind of believed in John, and I think in John chapter 7, verse 49, it talks about the Pharisees would kind of look down. If anybody was struggling or had a problem, they kind of thought they were cursed. They looked down on a lot of people as cursed. And so, and if they didn't know the law, that's what that was dealing with. They thought they were cursed. And so, you know, that's how the religious leaders of that day, look what happened to this man in our text. Here he is over there bound and hurt and beat up. And the Pharisees, you know, or the priest who is supposed to be representing God on earth, you know, he walked down on the other side. That's for religious formality. I'll tell you what it is. Let me tell you how it applies to us. That's us being saved, having the truth, and seeing somebody that has a need, and we just walk by. We just pass by. See, so don't look at the Pharisees and shake your head. Huh? Just look in the mirror. Just look in the mirror, man. We look because we're doing the same thing. Here's somebody, listen, I said this morning, there's nothing more valuable than your soul. There's people going to hell. We got the truth. And we don't tell them about Jesus. We're doing exactly what that priest did when he went down on the other side. And then the Levite, he represented the law. Look at the law, couldn't do anything. Walked down on the other side of the road. Man, you think about all the times that we had, you know, that we could do something, have compassion. I see these little video clips and things that show up, and somebody's getting beat up or attacked, and, you know, something, they're in a desperate need, falling over, you know, older people. And here's people, you know, walking along with their ice cream, looking and just going on down the road. Nobody, I mean, it's like, isn't there something in you that should be in every Christian that would stir us to say, hey, these people need help. I need to go help them no matter what's going on in our life, right? And so there was, you know, all kind of things with the multitudes. There was one time in Mark chapter 8, verse 2, it was the account of the feeding of the 4,000. You know, one time he fed 5,000, but this time he only had 1,000 left. 4,000, and there was he told about it, and I think Jesus said this. He said, I have compassion on the multitudes because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So sometimes we only think of Jesus in the spiritual sense. But he was concerned about, now how did they go 3 days? I'll tell you what, when you're sitting with Jesus, the last thing you're worrying about is a cheeseburger. when you get in the presence of God, that's what, you know, when we talk about fasting and how do people do it, I'll tell you what, because they, in the Word, their mind's on God. It's like Jesus, last week I talked about it. He said, man, when the disciples came back when he dealt with the Samaritan woman, they went to town to get food because they were all hungry and tired. Jesus was a human in his human form then. He was hungry and tired too. And they came back and they said, hey, we're here to eat. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. What was his meat? Doing the will of the Father. Was he worried about food? No, he was worried about that Samaritan woman's soul. He's dealing with her soul. That's what happens. Man, so, but here it was. Jesus is concerned about our physical. He's concerned about it. He said these people, he had compassion on them because they'd been with him 3 days. He knew it. They hadn't had anything to eat. He had compassion about that. And so, care is concerned. So, I believe our physical needs are always greater than our spiritual needs. Maybe not at the exact moment. There may be some time. I think when Peter was, Lord, help me, when he was drowned, and his physical need at that particular second was probably just a hair greater than his spiritual need, although Jesus dealt with both of it. But our physical needs, you know, and so that he does care about that. He knows when we're hurting. He knows when we're hungry. He knows when we're tired. He knows when we're anything physical, mentally, those type things. He understands that and has compassion on that. So what do we do? You know, what do we do when we see crowds of multitudes? Check it out for just curiosity's sake, just to see, huh? You know what, man, I mean, I was in Sigonella, Sicily, when I was in the Navy, and Mount Etna, that's the largest active volcano in Europe. I think it erupts now more than when I was there, but it erupted, and it was, you know, but I went outside. Now, this is the days before I was saved, so, you know, just bear with me. But I came out of the club, the EM club, and I walked out there, and it was this big crowd of people. Well, you know what I thought? I said, they're having a fight. There's a fight. Let's go over there and see, you know. And know what it was, Mount Etna was erupting, and it was night, and they had to get around from the trees, and you could see it, man. It looked cool as all get out. But that drew a crowd too, right? So that's what, you know, we do. When something's going on, there's some action, we would just want to go see. What if they had been in a fight? Was you get in it? Uh-uh. Not if it wasn't anybody I know, you know. I wasn't gonna, no, we want to go over and see something. Or sometimes it's just indifference. Something's going on, you know. Just go right on down the road and not care, you know, care about what's going on, pass by, not stop. Sometimes we look down on crowds with contempt, depending on the, I think of the word I want to use, the maybe their appearance, where we think they rate in society. You know, it's a big crowd. What about a big crowd of homeless people? First, I was naive. I grew up in Virginia Beach, and at that time, Virginia Beach was a sleepy little, you know, town compared to today. It was, you know, I'd never been in a big city. Moved up to Northern Virginia, went downtown with my buddies to Washington, D.C. We're driving down the road, and I looked, and there was a guy laying on the sidewalk with the newspaper on top of him, right in the middle of the sidewalk. And I said, man, I wonder what's wrong with that guy. We need to pull over and stop. And they all laughed at me. But they were used to seeing. I wasn't. I wasn't used to seeing anybody laying in the street on the sidewalk like that. Right now, I had a blanket for a newspaper. I don't know. He probably drinking, drug, too, something involved in. I was ready to stop. I wasn't saved, but I just thought maybe we should help this guy. They're like, man, you know. And then after I lived up there a long time and worked in Washington, D.C. on, you know, Northern Virginia and Southern Maryland and all around in there, yeah, you know, I got used to seeing it too, right? What can you do about it, you think? But the Levite, the priest, they passed by on the other side. They saw the guy. I mean, it's like this, you know. Hey, you know, you're probably not very well liked if you're coming down the sidewalk. You see somebody you know and they cross to the other side and then they go up the other way. So they see a guy, they see. But you know what? We might be guilty of doing that. Huh? We see somebody, there's a need there and all that, and we try to avoid them so we don't have to do anything. Somebody else will take care of it because it'll mess our agenda up. Huh? Our schedule will get all messed up. Huh? Come on. Come on. Amen. Huh? Just go ahead and fess up. Yeah. Right? You got to be honest. You can't lie to yourself, right? We never be honest with God. We see Jesus also had compassion for the bereaved. Right back just a couple of chapters in chapter 7. It says in verse 12, he said, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Here was a woman. He saw somebody. Look, Jesus didn't even know her. I mean, from his human point, he didn't know her, didn't know her son, didn't know him from man in the moon in his humanity. Perfect strangers. But his heart was stirred with compassion. There's somebody that's grieving the loss of her son. Jesus wept. The Bible tells us at Lazarus' tomb after seeing Martha and Mary weep. Even though Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he had compassion on their breaking hearts. And I would say he has compassion on our hearts when our hearts break as well. their sorrow was a real thing. And so he sorrowed with them. His sorrow was a real thing as well. He had compassion on not only the multitudes, but he had compassion on all men. Two blind beggars in Matthew 20, verse 34, they cried out to Jesus. Another couple of guys he didn't know, there were just two blind beggars. They cried out, called him Son of David, I think. I'm going to talk about them in a minute when I get to another point, but we know, you know that. He had compassion on a leper in Mark chapter 1, 40 through 44, a leper. He had compassion on this leper. Leprosy, incurable, perfect picture of sin. Only God can take care of it. Nobody wanted to touch him. Talk about them in a minute. Every form of misfortune touched the heart of Jesus. And the thing about this compassion, listen, it wasn't a cold sense of duty. Like, I think sometimes those of us have been saved a long time, and we know what the Bible says about a lot of things. But suddenly think, well, I ought to do it because that's what the Word says. Or we say, well, that's what Jesus would do. You know, we do it. But is it with a heart of compassion, feeling what they feel? You know, you try to, we use the phrase, put ourselves in somebody else's shoes. Put ourselves. So sometimes, yeah, have you ever done, yeah, sure, I've done things just because I know I'm supposed to. Sure. I do that sometimes, not having the same compassion. Compassion is a costly thing. We see in our text. Listen, man, look at this guy. Here's this guy passing by on the other side. Well, it cost him time. He had an agenda, I'm sure. He was on his way somewhere to do something, maybe an appointment, I don't know. But he wasn't just standing around looking for the next homeless person or the next person that's beat up to go help. He had something to do. But he went over there, and it says that he went and helped him, he put out an effort, put his plans on hold, put his agenda on hold. He went out to help him. Talk about him in a minute. So our misery hurts Jesus too. He has compassion on that. Puts himself in our place. And I think really this is the key. The only way we can really have compassion is if we take other people's misery and make it our misery. That's the only, you got to feel it like they feel it. And a lot of things we can relate to. You know, we can relate a lot of things. Some things may have happened to us in life. And maybe not, we just got good imaginations. You know, we can imagine what it would be like to, I had a guy one time told me he lost his wife, and man, I said, I can only imagine. He got kind of bristled up at me. He said, no, you don't. He said, you don't know what it's like, you've never lost a wife. I said, well, you don't know how good my imagination is either. And I've thought about it, yeah. I've thought about it, man. Sherry can go, you know, my wife and I spend a lot of time together because she's at home and I'm flexible with what I have to do. And she'll go off and just be gone, nobody be in the house, and I'll stand around there and by myself in the evening late, and I'll say, this is what it'd be like if something happened to her and I'm the only one left. Mm-hmm. It ain't fun. Mm-hmm. Huh? No, I can imagine what it's like. And so, but Jesus knows, you know, he knows that. He feels our heart, When we put ourselves in somebody else's shoes, then we can truly have compassion on them, make their needs our needs. And I'm telling you what, though, it's an expensive thing when you're willing to make the price. It's going to cost you more than money, and we see it did cost him money as well. But here's the deal. Men are saved not by burning words, but by burning hearts or bleeding hearts. Not by burning words, they're saved by bleeding hearts, son. When you know, if you let somebody know you care for them, man, you can talk to them about anything. You can talk to them about, you know, you get somebody, you show them you care for them, you care about their soul, whatever it may be, you can talk to them. They'll listen to you. They'll listen to you. May not accept it, but they'll listen to you. The second point was we'll see Jesus' compassion manifested. We'll see it manifested. And there's a lot of ways that he manifests his compassion. And, of course, obviously, we can apply these to our lives. I mean, that's the point, right? We can do that. His number one is his willingness to share our sorrows. We already had seen that Jesus wept when with the bereaved. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep. Both sides of the coin, right? You know what I think sometimes, here's a thing that can happen to you, especially when you're in the ministry. Sometimes busyness of life keeps us from having the compassion we could with somebody else. Time, effort. But sometimes busyness, even in the ministry, keeps us from having the compassion that we should have, or, you know, meeting somebody's needs, which is what? It's ministry. I mean, the ministry sometimes gets in the way of the ministry. We know we're on the way. We might be on, say, like, let me give you an example. This didn't happen, but it could. We got the prayer advance coming up. Say we're all piled up in the bus. Man, we got to be there by such and such a time. We got to get our seat and everything. We're blowing down the road, and there's somebody on the side of the road that has a need. And we can't stop because we got to go to the prayer advance so we can get all spiritually fed and get on fire for God to go out and do the ministry when we're driving right by a ministry need right there. You know, that can happen, right? That could happen. On the way to church, I'm already running late for Pete. There's somebody with a flat tire. Oh, well, somebody else will get it. Try right on, swing way out to the left and keep on blow the horn and wave. I mean, somebody you know, right? I knew somebody else would stop. I mean, but you know what I'm saying? We can do it like that. It's crazy that we can do that. Jesus, think about this. When Jesus came to the earth, his ministry time was about 3.5 years. That was a busy 3.5 years. That was a very busy 3.5 years. And here's the thing. When he was on the most important mission, think about this. He's on the way to the cross. There is nothing in the history of the world that would be a priority over that. I mean, when we think about it he's going to the cross. I mean, he's going to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. Think about this. That's his mission, and he's on the way. And buddy, there was a lot of people clawing after Jesus, and on his way, those two blind beggars cried out to him on the way to the cross. And what did Jesus do? Hold up. Went down there. He went over to him. He stopped. He was on his way to the cross right then, for it was going to happen pretty quick. Stopped on the way to the most important. And none of us have got I don't know. You think about this. You know, I'm a deep thinker. Jesus on the way to the cross, nothing could be more important. We wouldn't have anything, but we have the same mission. I stopped myself before I said it. We have the same mission. Jesus is going to the cross, but the people that need to hear, we still have it. You know, there's people that need it. We could be on our way to tell somebody about Jesus, but something else may come up. So, and then while dying on the cross, I don't know about you, man, but if I had a nails in both my hands and nails through my feet, and I'd already been beat with a scourge, and I was hanging on an old wooden cross, naked to the world, dying, I don't know that I'd be all that concerned about the guy next to me over here, whether he was saved or not. I mean, I'm thinking I'm probably a whiner. I'd probably be whining about my condition, you know. Man, I got a headache and everything else. I'd be, you know what I'm saying? But while he's dying on the cross, this thief cried out to him. Confessed he was a thief. Jesus, and he said, Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. Huh? Who was he dying for? Man, the ministry didn't get in the way of the ministry, did it? Huh? He was dying for that guy. And I mean, just think about it. So here he was in his dying day, in his dying hour. He's having compassion on that repentant thief. Huh? Oh, man. There's our standard, folks. There's our standard. So compassion is not an abstract thing. It's movement. It's something's happening. We can say it all day long. Look at that Samaritan in our text that I read just about. You know, the very first thing it says, he went. So he's cut off whatever is on his agenda. He's put it on hold. And the Samaritan went to this guy. And then it says that he bound up his wounds. Well, you know, not everybody wants to do that. I don't want to do a lot of those things. But, man, sometimes you got to do it. Huh? He didn't break out rubber gloves. No, he went down there and he bound up his wounds. He had to come up with something. Probably might have been tore some clothing off of his own self. I mean, what did he have, a first aid kit on his donkey or whatever he was going on? I mean, he had to get something out and bound up his wounds. So he tore something up that probably belonged to him. I'm just speculating. It doesn't say, but he bound up his wound. I mean, was that guy carrying his own first aid kit? No. He had to come up with something. He poured in oil and he poured in wine. I'm assuming obviously he had it. Maybe he was taking it to somebody else. Maybe it was for some other purpose, but he sacrificed it for this cause right here. Set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn. Paid for the guy to stay and told the innkeeper, listen, if he spends anything above that money, I'm going to stop back by here and check it. I'll take care of it. Put it on my account. I'll take care of it. Buddy, I'm saying he's cost him time, cost him money, cost him effort, probably some, you know, just, and maybe doing something that he wasn't particularly fond of doing. But it's manifested by action, a self-sacrifice action. That's the way it always is. We always want to serve God as long as it's convenient. But I think God puts inconvenient things in our path to see if we're going to follow, you know, what he wants us to do. I mean, there's a lot of inconvenient things that come up in life. Another thing that we see how he manifests his compassion is his patience. Man, he had compassion on that crowd that didn't have a shepherd. But you know what about that? That day, he had been teaching. He had already been teaching for a long time. He had a heavy heart about things in his own self. He had just heard, when he taught that crowd, he had just heard about John the Baptist being killed. He loved John the Baptist. Huh? He loved him. He had his own heavy heart about the loss of a close friend. Yet the crowd pressed him. And they wanted more out of him. And he was already tired. He just wanted to go across and he wanted to get away and go sit in a quiet place. And you know how it is sometimes, folks, don't you? Sometimes you just want to have a quiet place. Yeah. But boy, you know what? That old phone might ring. Huh? That old phone might ring and somebody's got a need. Preacher, this is what I need. Or, you know, whoever, it might be a need for you. You know, can you do this? Can you come out? Can you do this? And man, I've had a call, one of the best things I ever had. I had a call one time at 11:30 at night, and Connie Baker's dad was about ready to slip. She goes, man, I hate to bug you, man, but can you come over here? I said, yeah, I'll come over there. 11:30 at night, man, I'm ready. You know, I'm usually in the rack by then, man. I went over there, and man, she wanted me to talk to him about the Lord, and I'm going, you know. I'm going to talk to him about the Lord, man. Yes, yeah, he got saved, and man, he told these one words. I kidded Connie about this for years. He looked at me. He had a German accent, thick German accent. He said, he is right about everything. I said, never forget that. Never. So I would tell Connie down the road, yeah, you know what your dad said. He's right about everything. But man, he was a good guy. But hey, glad to do it. You know, glad to do it. Didn't do that grudgingly, but somebody calls at that time of night, it's never good. But that might be the case. You know, that might be our case. But Jesus, he had just wanted to turn aside, maybe have some quiet rest. But then he looked, he was moved with compassion because he saw that crowd, that they had a need. And so he taught them first. Here's the thing. Spiritual need first. He taught them. Then he fed them. That was the 4,000. He fed them. Because that was greater than their physical need. You know, social ministry, there's nothing wrong with that. There's a lot of ministries that go. My dad went on a mission trip, and they went to Appalachia. And some lady, my dad was raised in Grayson County near Mount Rogers, Troutdale, Virginia. Randy, you've been there. You know what it's like. This lady said, well, you just don't understand these people. You know, dad said, I understand them perfectly. He said, I'm one of them. He said, I grew up. I mean, he got it. You know, he was a civil servant, worked on guided missiles and radar, man. I mean, they thought he didn't. And that's where I came from. They went to social thing and went to help people that some of them were work. They would work, but they didn't know what to do. One guy had to cut the whole floor out of his house and put new joist in there and put a floor in. The guy, he was willing to help. He just didn't know how to do it. That's good stuff. Social ministry is good, but we can't leave out the gospel. You got to give them the word too. And so have compassion. Well, compassion is also thinking about their soul, you know, not just a physical need, their soul. And that's going to be the lasting thing. He showed compassion in his healing. I mentioned there about that leper just a few minutes ago. Now listen to this. He was moved with compassion toward the leper. And in that text, it's Mark 1, 40 and 41. It says that Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Now this is heavy, right? Lepers had to, usually they went into a leper colony. All right, if anybody approached you that wasn't a leper, they had to cover their upper lip and holler out, unclean, I'm unclean. How'd you like that, huh? I mean, we might as well just walk around saying, hey, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. They had to say, I'm unclean. We'd rather probably say, I'm a sinner than I'm unclean, you know? But they had to say they're unclean. But think about this. It says he was moved with compassion. He put forth his hand and touched him. I wonder how long it had been since somebody with a clean, loving hand had touched that man. Or anybody, any human. Can you imagine that? That somebody wouldn't even, you've never had somebody touch you physically, a pat on the back, a handshake, anything. And Jesus went down and touched him. Think how that guy felt. I'm telling you. And there's a lot of moral lepers today, in a sense. Outcast, downtrodden, the dirty, the beggars. I shared with y'all before, but for the sake of those that weren't here, when I first got saved, I was in a white shirt, buddy, got my hair cut, and I had a little bit longer hair, got a new haircut, boy, and I looked good, I was spiffy. We went to this big camp meet in Princeton, West Virginia. Went up to Princeton, Maranatha Baptist Church. It was the same name as the church that I went to in Amosville, Virginia. Had a camp meeting. I didn't know what a camp meeting was. I went up there, but, you know, you go, and then they had preaching in the morning, preaching at night, and everybody went to the same restaurant in the daytime. It was great. Man, I'd never been. Took off from work to go. Drove, me and Sherry. Danielle was a baby. We had a baby to deal with. Man, we were dealing with her. And we'd go, and I thought, man, this is the greatest thing. There was singing. It was all exciting. You know, it was on a Monday that somebody touched me, and we sang that, and we stood up, and I got saved on Thursday night, so I stood up. But in the back, this guy slipped in. It was the last night, 500 people in there. Everybody dressed nice. You're going to have a little meal afterwards. And I looked back over my shoulder, and there was this guy came in. Man, he looked like something out of the movies. But he was a beggarly-looking guy, knuckles, man. His hands were rough. Man, he had just didn't look clean, just frail kind of looking. And he came in the back, and he stood up in the back there in about the back row. Came in, this is a big church, bigger than this, three times the length of this thing. He stood in the back, and they had this thing, well, you know, brothers and sisters, you know, everybody got to turn around. We stood up. We used to do handshaking time before COVID came, you remember. Everybody, you know, shake hand with your neighbor. And I was a brand new Christian, but I looked over there, and nobody was going to that guy. And he was like, oh, he was from me to the back of the wall. And I looked, everybody's shaking around. That guy was just standing there. Broke my heart, and I was a brand new Christian. Man, I went back there, and I shook that guy's hand. Told him I was glad to see him, glad he was there. Think about that, man. Well, you know, I'm not bragging about what I did. I'm just saying that Jesus was in my heart, right? I felt that. I felt how I'd feel. Everybody avoided him like the plague. He might as well have been a leper. He might have been one. I don't know. I'm just going to go out there and shake his hand and trust God for the outcome, right? I didn't die. I'm still here. That was in 1987, so I've lived a long time since then. So, I mean, I'm just saying, Christ is in our heart, right? How can we not have compassion? I mean, you can't reach the lost with a 40-foot pole, brother. You got to get out there and you got to talk to them. We see his compassion manifest in his pardon for sinners. It was a woman, that woman that came with the alabaster box before his crucifixion. Remember that woman? They came in, she broke that, and she put it on his feet, and she wiped his tears and her hair. And Peter and all the rest of them, they were appalled that Jesus would let it. She was a woman on the street. They were appalled that Jesus even let her touch him, you know. But boy, he said, boy, that, and he talked about her faith and told her that her sins were taken care of. And he had compassion on that woman. She might have heard Jesus preaching a little bit before that, where he said, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man, she wanted some rest, right? Come unto me. Listen, Jesus is still the same as he was, I said this morning. Was, is, and will be. I mean, it's all, he's always the same. This is it. Had compassion. Boy, it manifests itself. In the Bible, in 1 John 2:6, the Bible says, he that saith he abideth in him ought to walk even as he walked. Huh? We ought to walk even as he walked. If you're saying you're saved, you know. I know, listen, man, I get excited. If somebody comes down here and says, man, I need to get saved, I get sort of excited, but I'm an old skeptical guy. I mean, I wasn't that way, but I've been in ministry a long time. Seen too many cases where somebody came to the altar and then there's no fruit after that. I get excited when I see the transformation take place in their life. And you know it's a real thing when God takes somebody and just transforms them. And, you know, we're not transformed, most people, not completely everything. You know, there's sanctification process. I understand that. But, I mean, we just start seeing the fruit of the living, the indwelling Christ. That's what we need to see. And if he's in there, then these things are going to be manifest in our life. And so that's the picture that the Bible paints of Christ for us. We know all these things, man. We know his holiness, his love for the Father, his love for fellow man. We see it in his compassion. This is another thing that Christ had. That's what we see, what the Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I hope that helped you tonight. Paul would come. I'm done with that, but I hope this helps you along the way. We think about it. Think about how compassionate it was when Jesus saved us. He reached a long way down to get me. I had compassion. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. And just thank you for being compassionate with us and long-suffering, patient with us, Lord. We're so thankful for that, Lord. I pray that you'd love people through us. We go out in the world this week. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.